And if you would please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Today we're going to be looking at verses 24 to 27, very familiar passage, and I'm sure you'll recognize it. And then we'll be going to some others that are also very familiar. The Apostle Paul oftentimes would use an illustration of running in his letters, and no matter what your interests are or what you're involved in, you're going to be able to find something in the Bible that is especially related to your individual circumstances. And so I don't know if you've ever been a runner or you've ever been in a situation where you were ever in some kind of a contest or a physical competition, then you'll be able to get something from the message today. As for me, I know very little about sports. What I mean is, if you ask me who was in the Super Bowl or the World Series or the World Cup this year, I couldn't even tell you. I don't even know when they take place. But if you mention a sports superstar to me, I probably never heard of them. I just got other things to do instead of keeping track of those kinds of things. But you know, in the past, I've run in races on the high school track team. I've competed in gymnastics, so I do know what it is to push myself towards the goal of physical excellence. And I guess my greatest challenge was probably the U.S. Marine Corps basic training, where I was challenged to do physical things that I never knew I could do until, in the end, I graduated and came out that hard-charging Marine. And it sure did feel good to finish that course, I'll tell you that. Well, the message today is go for the gold. And it has to do with running a race, and it's comparing our lives to that. And I think when you look at this, you'll realize God has so much for us in this. And what you're going to see today is that we're going to be talking about living for the Lord and giving your life for Him. So let's go ahead and read the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, again, we're just so grateful that we have your scriptures that you've given us and preserved for us, that we might read them and adjust our lives according to your ways. We pray, Lord, that that will be the effect today as we study the scriptures. And we ask you, Lord, to give us your full attention. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a lot of things, actually, that God compares to the Christian life. Military is one of them. Soldiering is one of them. Running or sports events, that's one. There's other things. God talks about being a builder. A master builder, constructing something, good examples. There's a husbandman, that would be what we would call a farmer today, someone who grows food, and he puts them in the ground, he works that ground, and then he goes and harvests a crop of some kind. God uses a lot of things, but one of the things he uses, and Paul uses again and again, is this concept of getting in a race and running. And what God's trying to show us when he talks about the race, when he's talking about running, he's showing us that there's something about the Christian life that's going to be hard work, something that demands a lot of effort. It's a challenge to us. It's something that says you go out and you give everything you have to this because it's worthwhile. It's worthwhile. It's something you ought to go for, and you'll be glad you did. All right, you know, you see some of these guys, they get in there and they're ready to go. They're giving everything they have for it. Well, that's what we want to do. So I want to talk about this race here a little bit and just talk about some of the aspects of our race today. So first of all, let's go to Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24. Now, this is what Paul says here. We're jumping right into the middle of something that he's saying here, but I'm going to deal with other issues right now. But he says this, Acts 20, 24, but none of these things, so obviously he's been talking about some things, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul says, I want to finish my course with joy. So the first thing you need to know about a race is that there has to be a course to run. There has to be a course for the believer. Now, you know, it'd be fun just to get a big group of people, take them out into this big open area and say, you all just run any direction you want to, and whoever gets back here first, they're the winner. Okay, might be fun, but I could make it real short. I think I could win, because all I'd have to do is take one step out and one step back and say, I win, there you go. The only problem is there'd probably be a lot of people that would have the same idea. And you know what? You have a lot of people today who think that there's no course to run. A lot of Christians, they think there's no course that they have to run. They think all they have to do is be themselves, just kind of have a good time, and that's all that's involved in the Christian life. Well, he says here that there is a course to run. There's a course to run. You realize there's a course for every believer. There's a course for every Christian. There's a race, and it's a specific thing. We go to the scripture, and we can find certain things, yes, that everybody's supposed to do. We know that, and I always thought that was interesting, that God had certain things for everybody. But he does have a course that's just for you. Hope you understand. Paul said, I want to run my course. I want to finish my course with joy. It was his course. Do you realize you have a course that nobody else has? It's interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul says, seeing we have this ministry. Well, where did Paul get his ministry? He got it from the Lord, didn't he? God was talking about Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, when he said, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. God had something that he only wanted Paul to do. Okay? And you've received something from the Lord. You've been given a job to do. Everybody wants to know, what's my gift? What's my gift? Well, you know what? You just need to figure out what job you're supposed to have and do what you're supposed to do, and God will give you the gifts that you need to do that job. You know why everybody wants to know what, they always want to know about their gift today? It's so they can brag about that gift. I hope you understand what an unscriptural practice that is. You know, God never gave out gifts so that you could go around saying, well, my gift is this, what's yours? You say, oh, well, no, people wouldn't do that. Christians wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, they would. Yes, they do, because I've seen it. Or, here, take this little survey and find out what your gift is. Oh, come on now. That's not how God works. Okay? God doesn't direct your life with little surveys and little questionnaires and things like that. No, we have a God who says, this is your calling. And the Bible says, in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Okay, now, does God sometimes show you what he wants you to do? And you learn that this is something God's given me to do, and he kind of uses that to open up doors? Sure. But the thing I'm speaking against is this continued focus and concentration on finding out my gift. You know, hey, just get to know God. Get to know God. Let Him tell you what you're supposed to do. Do that, and the gifts will follow. I promise you. Okay? If you're doing what God told you to do, He's going to make sure you can do it. Okay? Okay? You say, well, wait a minute. The Bible talks about those gifts, though. Why shouldn't I? Yeah, the Bible talks about the church at Corinth who were so preoccupied, so hung up on what their gifts were that it made them no good for God. And that's what you got all over the place today. But he comes here and he says, my course. I want to finish my course. It's a personal thing. God has given you something to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, you're all real familiar with with verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, that's how we're saved, by the grace of God through faith, not by good works. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto, underline that, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I believe that, yeah, that's a general thing, sure, but I mean, God wants us, the believers, to walk in good works. But I think it's also a very particular thing. God has specific things that He wants you to do. And it's one of the most powerful things in my Christian life to know that God has something for me, that He's got something for me to do. The sense of purpose, the sense that there's something there, and God says, go to it. That's what I want you to do. It's like there's a battle going on, and he says, you plug that hole. And I say, yes, sir, Lord. And I know what my job is. It's to plug that hole. And when he tells you that what your course is, there's something about that that helps to energize you, helps to strengthen you, helps you to keep going on. And you need to know that you have a course. Let me say this, that you can finish that course. God wouldn't put you on a course that is impossible to finish. Some people think that they would have to go back in time and be able to undo some of the sins and some of the wrong choices that they made before they could ever be able to finish their course. And of course, if you know anything, you know that's completely impossible. You can't undo that stuff. But these people, they think they're so far off track, they think they've wasted any chance they could have ever had to do anything for God. But you know what? I have a God who is so wonderful, so powerful, so great, and oh, so gracious that He can start with me right now, and I can take the course that He gives me, and I can finish that course. And there's something great about just knowing that. Now, can people make mistakes? Can people mess up some things? Sure, I'm not taking that away. That's there. Yes, they can. They can. But you know what? I've got a God who is so gracious that He will overlook some things that you and I would not overlook. You know what? You know something about some people. And you don't think God could ever use them because of what you know about them. Well, God might just prove you wrong about that. God might just use that person anyway, just to show that it's not according to your permission or my permission that He uses people, that He chooses people. And the thing is, you look at this, and it's not just one thing. It's that you realize you can mess up in a lot of ways. I mean, what's the difference between making one big foolish mistake and making thousands of little foolish mistakes? They're all going to catch up with you anyway. You know what? You run that race. Look at the runner. Does a runner have to do everything exactly perfect? to finish the course. Okay, I didn't say win the course, but to finish the course. Okay, does he have to start the race at the exact perfect time? Does he have to make every stride just exactly the way it should be? Does he have to take every breath in and every breath out just exactly at the perfect time? Does he have to keep his focus every single moment? I mean, does he have to do everything perfect in order to just finish? No, there's a course and you can finish that course. But you have to understand that you have a course. By the way, if you can finish it, well, that means it's also possible not to finish it too. It's possible to drop out of the race, and we'll talk about that later, but you need to know that you can finish the course. So first thing we see is the course. The second thing we need to see is the crowd. Okay, you know what people are watching? Let's look. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this: "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Well, there's been a 2,000-year argument as to who that cloud of witnesses are. Let me just settle it for you today. It's the guys in chapter 11. I mean, doesn't that make more sense than anything else? Because he's saying, seeing we have this great cloud of witnesses. That means he's just shown them to you. If you're seeing this, okay, he's just looking back. He's just told you about all the saints who lived by faith, who died in faith. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." You know, first of all, you need to understand that they are witnesses to you. Okay, they're not witnesses of you. They're witnesses to you. You look to them, look at what they've done, and let it help you with your life. See, and that, so the idea is figurative. It's as though the witnesses overhead, they completely covered and surrounded the saint who's about to run his race. He's encircled with witnesses who already proved that it could be done, so you can't have any alibi. You've got no reason to pretend that your race cannot be run. So that's an encouragement for you to run your race. And athletes, they always do better in front of spectators than they do solo, don't they? Okay, so the scripture here is telling you to observe those who have been faithful before you. Look at all the trials and all the heartaches and the troubles that they all went through, and yet they still remained faithful. And then you be encouraged that it's possible for you to endure such things and still finish your course, just like they did. You can be faithful. You can keep on going, and you can serve the Lord. You can give your heart to Him. There's this sense in which we must understand that there is a crowd out there who's challenging us with their testimonies. And they're saying, "We lived for God. You can too. No reason you can't." You want to be challenged? Let's read some of that. Read chapter 11. Let's look at the last few verses there. Hebrews chapter 11. Starting in verse 33, speaking of these faithful saints who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. See how that's connected? See how that goes? He says, we have this knowledge that they have gone on, they have accomplished, they stood firm, and they have conquered in the name of Jesus Christ and in the name of God in the Old Testament. And you know what? You look there and you look back at them and you go, whoa, I better serve God. I better live for him. I better keep running just like they did. No reason I can't. No reason I can't. You know, there's somebody with us today and you're just about ready to faint. That's the Bible word for it. It means to fall out of the race. You're about ready to faint. You're running and it's been hard and you're going through some trials. You're going through some sorrows. You're going through some people problems. And most of the times, those people problems are the ones that are going to trouble you the most. Those people problems. I think you know what I'm talking about, because it's the people problems that hurt the most. I mean, the other problems, they're not fun either. I don't like it, for example, when I crash my car in a sandstorm and I get stranded in the desert with no help in sight. That's not fun. I don't like it when I get sick or when a loved one gets sick. I don't like it when my flight gets canceled. There's all kinds of things that are, you know, stuck in our lives that make it a little more difficult. They're hard things. And if you've got a serious health problem that you're going through right now, I understand that's a very serious thing. It'll try to drag you down. But the thing is, there's something about people problems. You know what? God wants us to go on and serve him and live our lives for him and just keep on being faithful. And he says, you just keep on looking at that crowd. Not only is that crowd giving you a testimony that you can do it, but I believe in some sense, in a moment-by-moment basis, they're encouraging us. The Bible says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You say, well, what do they know about us down here? Well, I don't know. I can't say for sure, but I do know we've got the angels can see what we're doing. And 1 Peter 1:12 says the angels desire to look into things down here. And by the way, the verse in Luke 15:10 says there's joy in the presence of the angels. So it doesn't say that the angels are the ones rejoicing. So that leaves the Father, it leaves the Son, it leaves the saints. So it could be the saints are up there rejoicing. I'm not sure about that, but you know, think about that. If that were possible, maybe some saint from the 16th century or something like that is up there and they're looking and they just got word that their great, 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 great grandchild just got saved. Amen. And that great grandson is called to the ministry. So they're up there going, wow, there's another one. Praise the Lord. Rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. I don't know. I don't know that God would want to let any person already in heaven look down at this sinful world. But if it were possible, think about it. Maybe there's some saint from all the way back to the early church in 300 AD. And maybe there's just something about you that they identify with. And they look and they say, you know, their weaknesses, that's kind of where I was. And their strengths, that's kind of where I was when I was on earth. But you know what? I finished that course. And here they are, and they're up there, and they're pulling for you. They're rooting for you. They're saying, go get them. I know what you're going through. I just about messed up. I almost fainted, but no, I kept on going. Hey, angel, would you go give that person a little encouragement right now? I mean, hey, keep going for God. You don't know who's watching. There's people around you who are watching. The angels are watching. And you know, the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it talks about how women shouldn't have short hair because their hair is a is their covering. And it says the woman needs to have power on her head because of the angels. That's pretty confusing for a lot of people. But you know what? That long hair, that was a picture of obedience, a picture of submission. It was a picture of being under authority. And hey, guess what? Those angels also are under authority in heaven. And they're in submission in heaven. Have angels ever had some trouble being in submission? They sure have. They did have some trouble being in submission. And so you know what I think the angels are doing? I think they're watching you, and I think when they watch you ladies, they see you taking that submissive role, being very obedient to the word of God, and that encourages them. And guess what? If they see you rebelling against the word of God, they're going to look you in the face one day and say, why are you judging me? Because the Bible says you're going to judge angels. And they're going to say, you don't have any business telling me, judging me, when you live that kind of a life down there. And so that's the whole thing about that angels watching and the reason why you ought to obey God. Okay, now, but, you know, if you're obeying God, they can look at you and say, wow, if she can submit to that husband, surely I can submit to God. Okay, and that's the way it ought to be. I mean, but the point I'm making here is people are watching you run your course. They're watching you run. I mean, heaven and earth, they're watching you. There's a crowd out there, and there's a reason to keep on going for God. Okay, so they challenge us with their testimonies, but they cheer us with their encouragement. Not only do we see the course and the crowd, but we see next the control. And what I mean here is self-control. Okay, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He says, I keep myself, I keep my body under control. The Bible says, be temperate in all things. Keep your body under subjection. And the truth of the matter is, God says we've got a race to run, and we need to take things seriously. Being temperate in all things, that's talking about more than just eating, by the way. Okay, it's talking about, it's taking care of things. It's saying, I'm going to get rid of the junk so that I can focus on doing what God has called me to do. And all that junk is doing is trying to drag me away from the right things to the wrong things. There has to be a control over that. Has to be some self-control. Maybe there's something in your life and the Lord is saying, hey, you need a little bit more control in that area. You know what I found out in most cases, as you start to grow in the Lord, we understand and we get away from the really bad sins. Okay, that's the obvious stuff, okay? So, I'm not saying we don't sin, but we get away from the really obvious types of sin. And then we learn to waste our time on things that, you know, they're not quite so bad. We find something that really doesn't make us feel guilty. By the way, there are things that God allows us to do, okay? Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things edify not, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Okay? But there are things out there, and you know, they're not wrong for you to do. Okay? It's not against the law for you to do it. You don't have to necessarily hide to do it. It's just wrong for you to allow those things to come into your life and take over, so that they're wasting your time day after day after day when you could be doing something better, something for the Lord. And I know that there are Christians that are so caught up in some little something, and a preacher can't preach a message against that thing that they're doing, because there's probably nothing wrong with that thing by itself. But that person, they give so much of themselves to that thing that it becomes wrong to them. To them. It starts to fill their lives. The way it ought to be is those things that you enjoy doing, do them as a treat to yourself. Do them as relaxation, a time to relax, you know. Do them just to take a little rest for a while. But man, just as soon as you start to notice that that thing is taking over your life, taking over all your time, and you can't think about anything else because you're thinking about that sport, or you're thinking about that hobby, you're thinking about that video game, you're thinking about that TV program, whatever it is that you're getting involved in, as soon as you notice that, you need to say, hey, I got a race to run, and this thing is not part of that race. I'm on the sidelines while I'm doing that thing, and I need to back off from it and get back to what I'm supposed to be doing, get back to my course. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12:1, and we've already been there, it says, run the race with patience, okay? That's part of the control too, you know. One thing I've learned about long-distance running, did a lot of that in the Marine Corps, is that you don't want to run as fast as you can right at the beginning. Okay? You got to pace yourself so that you have some strength for the end, or else you're going to get tired and wear out and want to quit real early. So if you give everything you got in that first lap and you got four more laps to go, you're going to be in trouble. And so patience, in a sense, just means you need to get in there and pace yourself. Pace yourself. Listen, we're not just living one day. We're living for a lifetime, and we've got to live our lives unto God. And there's that sense where we've got to be ready to just keep going and keep going and keep going and don't stop. Okay? Do you give it your all? Yes, you do, sure. But you do it in the control that God wants you to have. Okay? So you have to have control there. And then there's going to be competition. Okay, and I'm still in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Okay, now you got to realize he's just using running as an example. In running, there's only one who receives the prize, right? If there was only one prize in heaven, though, we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? Somebody else would have beat us a long time ago. But what he's saying here, he's saying that not everybody gets the prizes. And you know, do you know how all those guys are out there running? They're running like there's only one first place. Only one person gets the prize. And I'm going to get the prize. I mean, who remembers all the teams that came in second? Nobody does. You remember the champions, don't you? First place. So you look here and he says there's a competition. He says it's a spirit not competing with fellow believers. No. In fact, Paul speaks against that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. See, it's not like those who compare themselves among themselves. That's Paul, the way Paul puts it there. He says they're not wise when they do that. Okay. But you're actually competing with Satan. You find scriptures talking about somebody repenting and getting right with God. It says they want to come back and they want to revenge themselves. Well, who are they revenging on? They're not going out to all the lost people and beating up on them. They're not beating up on other believers. No, they must be revenging against the devil. 2 Corinthians 10:6 says we are to have a readiness to revenge all disobedience. And so believers are saying there's a battle to fight, and I want to come back and make up for lost time, for all those years that I wasted. You know, he says you ought to run. We should just think about that. We should just let it build up. So run that ye may obtain. Go for it. You know, that's why I said go for the gold. Go for the prize. Go to win. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:1, another thing we need to do in this race, it says, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You know what? That person running, they're competing. And when they're training, they'll put weights on their ankles, and maybe they'll even put weights on their wrists, because that makes them strong when they run. It's building up muscle, building strength. But when it's time for the race, you know, they're not going to leave those weights on there. Why? Because it's time to run like the wind. It's time for the race. There's a competition going on. You know what? God says it's time to get rid of those weights that are going to slow you down. Those sins that so easily beset you. They surround you. They cause you constant problems. You know what you need to do? God's pointing out to some of you right now a sin that easily besets you. And you need to find God's way to have some victory over that sin. You just need to get up, stir yourself up in the things of God, and just say, Lord, that sin and I are just going to go toe-to-toe and fight. And I'm going to fight to live for you. By the way, if you look in Philippians chapter 3, you see something else about a runner. It doesn't mention running here, but running is in the picture. Notice what he says in verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, you can just see in your mind that ribbon across the finish line right there in front of you. You can see all the runners there. You can see that there's one runner. He's ahead of all the other runners, but it's only by just 2 or 3 inches. And he's reaching out for that ribbon. He's pressing toward that mark. And Paul says, that's where I am. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm ready to give it all. And when you read about Paul, you can see that's what he did. He gave it all. He says, I'm willing to do the whole thing. But what I want you to notice here in verse 13, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. You know what the biggest mistake that a guy in the front makes sometimes in a race? Here he is. He's out in the front. Nobody's in front of him. And he's just got about 100 yards to go. And he says, I'm ahead. And he's wondering, who's behind me? How close are they? And he sees the line. And on the one hand, he knows he's supposed to keep going, keep looking ahead, keep going for the gold and not letting anything get in the way of that. But on the other hand, he says, I think I hear footsteps. I think I feel them back there. And he takes just a brief second just to look and see who's behind him. But in that split second that he takes to look and see who's behind him, he slows down just a split second. And that split second that he slows down is often all that guy behind him needed to move ahead and win the race. And so that's why Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. They'll hinder you. Now, you know what? Some of you, you're not thinking about the person you're racing. But do you know who's a step behind you? It's you. Years ago, you. Or it's you committing some sins years ago. Or it's you and some mistake or some mess up years ago. And you feel that person catching up with you. And they're going to run you over. And you're not going to get to win the race. Now, I know that sounds like a strange picture, but I think it's somewhat the picture that we're supposed to get here. Okay? He says, forget what's behind you. Don't worry about that. And you keep on going. You focus on the goal. You look ahead. Look where you're running. And that's all you need to do right now is to see where you're going. Realize that your competition is Satan and your goal is following God. You've got to stay competitive. Throw off the weights. Look where you're going. Don't look behind. All right, well, we talked about the course. We talked about the crowd and the control we're supposed to have, and the competition. I think we also need to talk about the cheats, the cheaters, okay? You realize there are cheaters out there? Let's go to Galatians chapter 2 for this. There's Galatians 2, and there's, I put Philippians 2 in your notes there. But we'll look at just Galatians this time. Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run, in vain. Okay, now, he's not cheating here, I know that. We're going to talk about that in a minute, but, you know, there's problems with those who lose the race, not because they're not running the race, not because they didn't enter the race, not because they're not trying, but because they do something outside of what God said to do. And they go off on their own way and they lose the race. You ever notice these days, even if you only read the paper once and just once in a while, or hardly ever like I do, you see something about an Olympic athlete who won a race or won some other competition, but now after it's all over, they're being disqualified because they did something wrong that disqualified them. Usually it has something to do with drugs or steroids. Sometimes you'll even see that happen with a horse race. Well, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, and you'll get a good picture of this. He says, and if a man also strive for masteries, okay, he's trying to win something then. Okay, now he's been talking about a soldier, but he seems to change to sports here. And after this, he'll talk about a husbandman or a farmer. So he's given illustrations one after the other. And he says, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Okay, following the rules. Okay, now two or three times, Paul warns against running in vain, running in vain. Okay, can you imagine somebody who goes to church every Sunday morning? Then they go through the motions, they go through the baptismal waters, they take the Lord's Supper every time, they give tithes and offerings, they support missions, and they greet the brethren with a holy kiss. And then they stand before God one day in the judgment seat, and the Lord says, oh, by the way, so it's not the judgment seat, it's the judgment. And the Lord said, oh, by the way, you never got saved. You're disqualified. They ran in vain. They did all those things, but they ran in vain. You know what? Your works won't save you. But I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ will save you. You trust in him and you give your heart and your life to him and he will save you. He will save you. But you have this situation here. Paul says, I don't want to have run in vain. He says, what I've gained by my service, I'm going to even guard that so I don't lose it. He says, I want to hold on to whatever I've already gained. But he says, you can strive unlawfully. There are also those who just simply quit the race. They quit. Okay. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 talks about that. It says there, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Okay, you did run well. That's past tense, means you're not anymore. What happened? Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? They didn't do it lawfully. What they did, they didn't do it lawfully according to God's way. And you know what? There are those who start out running real well. I mean, they get a real good start. And then you look at them and you say, wow, they look like they're going to actually win that thing. but you're still looking at the first quarter of the race. And then somewhere along the way, they get hindered. They get sidetracked. But the thing is, we don't want to lose the race after we've started running. We don't want to be disqualified. We don't want to be looked at as a cheater. Paul says, I want to keep going, lest I should be a castaway. Okay? That's in our 1 Corinthians 9 passage that we started with. He says, I don't want to be that castaway. So I need to keep on going. I don't want God to look down at me and say, well, I can't use him anymore. I'll just put him on the shelf over here and look for someone else. That's what a castaway is all about. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but God says, well, you're going to keep doing it your way instead of my way. That's unlawful. I can't use you. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27 says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Okay? You do it God's way and you don't have to worry about that. Okay, just a couple other things here, but notice the competition, or excuse me, the completion. We looked at the competition already. The completion. I told you that you could complete it, but how do you complete it? Well, you complete it by keeping your eyes on the goal. Hebrews chapter 12 will help us here. We've already read verse 1, but it ends with, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay, now look at verses 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, okay, looking unto Jesus, right? Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know what? You finish by looking unto Jesus, by keeping your eyes on the goal, looking unto Jesus. By the way, remember in verse 1, he says, we're compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses. Look at them and be encouraged. Okay, they're in chapter 11. But in verses 2 and 3 here, he says, but look to Jesus who endured too. And you know what? He will inspire you. He'll inspire you. Seeing what he did for you, what he did for sin on the cross, and look what it says. Jesus did it for the joy that was set before him. He endured that cross for the joy that was set before him. Okay? He's looking at that mark, and that's where he finds his joy. Okay? Have you ever watched a group of young boys playing basketball? You know, they're just shooting some hoop, just having some fun, and you'll often hear one of them go, 3, 2, 1, he scores! Even if he doesn't. You know what they're imagining, though, when they say that? They're imagining that it's the end of the game, near the clock's running down, and they're just shooting the winning basket. That's what's in their mind with that 3-2-1. And even if they miss, they pick up the ball and they just do it all over again. Why? Why do they do that? Because that's what makes it exciting. That's what makes them keep on trying, looking at the finish of the game. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse number 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Listen, won't it be great to go to heaven? Don't you ever want to think about what it might be like for Jesus to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Welcome home. I mean, come on, this is going to be an exciting time. We're going to be able to be with the Lord, amen? Now, I know we got to preach about the judgment seat of Christ, but I'll tell you what, God says it's going to be a glorious time for you and me to be able to see him. I don't understand everything about how that's going to work. I know that the tears are going to have to be wiped away. I understand that a lot of my stuff is going to be burned up. A lot of your stuff's probably going to be burned up. But I'll tell you what, I think there'll probably be some things left. Isn't it going to be good to be home with the Lord? Maybe after my wood, hay, and stubble go through the fires, I won't have much left to offer the Lord. Maybe won't have much gold, silver, or precious stones. Maybe I won't have very many crowns to give back to the Lord. When I get before the Lord, I might find that I only have a little bit of pocket change. I don't know. But you know what? I'm still going to say, Lord, it wasn't much, but I'm glad to be here, and here's everything I have. He knows. I mean, who knows? Maybe as I try to serve the Lord, maybe if I try to give my heart and my life to Him and try to grow in the things of God, maybe there will be a crown or two. Maybe there will be a crown or two that God gives to me that He's allowed me to give to Him at His feet. You know what? I'd like to have one or two of those. I'd like to live my life just enough for Him to where I could go up there and say, Lord, it's not much, but it's yours. It was all for you. And Lord, I love you. I'm so glad I can be here with you. I'm so glad I'm home with you right now. You know, the Lord, He's told us about so many wonderful things that we're going to see in heaven. Streets of gold, the mansion that He's prepared for you, the resurrection body and a crown. It's going to be wonderful. And you can look at those things if you like, but that's not going to be what you're longing to see. What you're going to want to see is your Lord and Savior, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. And then finally, there's the crown. Now, it's called the prize in 1 Corinthians 9. It's called the mark of the high calling in Philippians 3. It's called the masteries in 2 Timothy 2:5. But notice what it says in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. You can get one too. You know what we need to get in our hearts? We need to get some initiative, some resolve, some gumption. We need to get some fire. But you know what happens? You go through life and everything becomes humdrum, you know, routine after a while. Even when you're remaining faithful, in your mind it's, here in Kuwait, it's okay, it's Friday morning, time for church. That's okay, it should be over by noontime, so I'll have time to do the things that I really want to do this afternoon. In other words, church just kind of worked in around the things that are really important to you. And you know what we lose? We lose the sense of it's all for Him. We lose the energy that's inside us. You know what Paul said to Timothy? He told him, stir up the gift that is in thee. Stir it up a little bit. Let yourself get excited again about serving God Almighty. Get excited about the fact that He's given you a course, your course. And there's something to do. There's a job to be done. And there's a calling from on high. What a high calling and a holy calling and a heavenly calling we have to serve Him. And we give our hearts, we give our lives to Him anew, and we say, Lord, I know I've been kind of slacking, but today, by Your grace, I want to give myself anew, give myself afresh to Thee. I want to run that race, I want to finish my course, and I want to do it with joy. And Lord, I'm going to live my life for You. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to get back to our course, the course that you have for each one of us who are saved, who are born again, who love You. Help us, Lord, to remember that this life You gave us is a life of purpose. Help us to find that purpose and to live our lives on that course, and to not stray, not be hindered, not be looking back, not losing our control over our activities, but having a control over it. And help us, Lord, to see the work that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ to be our life, to be that. Let nothing else in our lives be as important as that. Help that to be the thing that we live for, strive for, aim for, that we might glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and lead others to Him. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.